Never heard of you before. It's the unknown. Unknown. It's the unknown. Unknown preacher.
Listen up. Are you ready? Are you ready to play a role in changing the narrative for our Black and Brown communities? There is no better time than now for us to learn, change, uplift our communities, and forever improve our encounters with law enforcement. There will be two, that's right, two Know Your Rights workshops on March 15th. Both workshops are being sponsored by the one and only John Blakely of Jay Speaks. UM5O will conduct both workshops on how to safely interact with police and safely get home. Thomas Mentoring Leadership Academy is hosting the first workshop, which will be held from 9 a.m. to 11 a.m. at the Durham Nativity School in Durham. This is located at 1004 North Mangum Street. The second Know Your Rights workshop will be hosted by Alexandra Valladares de Comunidad de Durham at Recity Network at 112 Broadway Street in Durham from 12 p.m. to 2 p.m. You don't want to miss this. See you there.
Wanted to understand what they were doing. But there were times, bless his heart, when my baby, I'll use this as blackmail later when he gets ready to get married for the dress rehearsal, right? I was peeing all over the floor, even though I know where the toilet is, writing all over the wall with ringlet markers, permanent markers, you name it, he was doing it. And no matter how much we tried to talk, no matter how much I fussed, and I realized the more I was doing that, even though I said, mommy still loves you. Mommy said, I was saying that, but what he was receiving, what he was hearing in the moment said, I know what you're saying, but that ain't what I see. So I really got convicted, but he was like, look, you don't have to change how we're doing this thing. And I remember, he's like, is this how I discipline you? Yeah, you're right about it. You are slow to wrath. You are slow to anger. And I have not been. So I really, and my baby convicted me. He said, mommy, I don't want to see it. I said, what don't you want to see? I don't want to see your face. I said, what face? He said, I don't want to see your disappointed face. I don't want to see your angry face. I said, you know what? You are right. Because I would never say to my child, I'm disappointed at you. I would never say to him, I'm mad or angry necessarily at you, because he was really young, especially at that time. But my face was saying all the things. I'm trying to keep him safe. I'm trying to give him a great environment. But everything that I'm doing is the opposite of that. I said, you know what, sweet boy? You are right. And mommy is sorry. I'm going to work on my faces. I'm going to work on my tone, how I talk to you. I'm needing you to work on some choices. Uh-huh. We're going to give each other some grace to grow. And so, to Pastor Holland's point, I started showering him more with love and unconditional love. How can we do this a little differently?
Yeah.
What have we talked about? How consistent is this with what we did? Maybe it's something, what have you, right? And it shifted. It shifted. Uh-huh. And he would hide, and probably 3 weeks ago, he took this little imitation flower I've got on the in a vase on a shelf, and I could see one of the little bulbs was missing, and I could see that the remnants of the bulb was hidden behind the couch, and I knew exactly what had happened, and I asked him, I said, Mason, can you tell mommy what happened with this? He said, well, I accidentally knocked it off, and I didn't want you to get upset, so I hit it. Are you mad at me? I said, mommy is not happy with your choices, but I'm never going to be mad at you. Now, how could we have done that differently? He said, I should have told you. I should have been honest with you. I said, exactly. I said, next time, what are we going to do? He says, I'm going to be honest, mommy. That never would have happened 4 years ago.
Wow.
It never would have happened. And if I had kept doing what I had been taught, I would have had a different child right now. So I think it takes knowing your child. Mm-hmm. And I think it also takes knowing yourself. And it takes a whole lot of help from God, because I couldn't do any of this stuff on my own.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Teresa.
I just want to go back and say that last part that Pastor Tiffany just shared about knowing who you are and then also knowing your child. I think that is very, very important. I think for me, I didn't find my voice until I got to college and I became a cheerleader and my coach really pushed me. I was raised up sheltered. I was raised up in a single parent home with three strong independent women. And I was a grandmother's girl because my mom again had me at 16. And so we was always in the church. I was raised up in Baptist and I cried a lot. And so I was not able to use my voice. And so when I got to college and my coach pushed me to be the captain, I'm like, how am I even a captain? I don't even talk. Like I could barely, you know, talk. But she was like, I see something in you. And she introduced me to counseling at that time. Mm-hmm. Right. And so she was like, you don't have to tell everybody about it. Remind you, I've never heard of counseling and therapy. Right. Never heard of before until I got to college. And so when I got to counseling, it was that time that I was realizing that there were so many things, you know, that I did see. We couldn't talk back. Like you said, we couldn't talk back. You just had to master your emotions, deal with it, cry one more time you want to. I'll give you something else. You know, and I really wasn't a bad child.
Yeah.
Right? I just cried. And in one household, I couldn't say nothing, right? But in another household with my grandma and them, they will allow me to say something. But like Pastor Tiffany said, you have to be mindful how you said it, when you said it, depending on how they feel. And so finding my voice in college allowed me to advocate for myself is what I'm getting to, and being able to express, you know, everything I was going to. And that now has taught me a lot with parenting. Having a girl mom is like many you with attitude on 20. Right. Because I'm dealing with a, you know, they don't, you know, they think they know everything.
Yeah.
They feel like, they, you know, they've been here before. And so that the part about what I really like about Pastor Tiffany said, you really have to figure out who your child is, why she's acting the way she is. And I always get in these spaces or support groups and I let people know rebellious is a very interesting question, but it's a real one because it leads to two certain things. If you have a child constantly resisting, you know, not following or authority or disobeying instructions, that's something different. But if you also have a child just trying to show you, I'm trying to use my voice. I'm trying to show you my boundaries. I just don't know how to express it. And that's the same with my daughter, right? Because I'm like, I do want you to use your voice, right? But that also goes back to unconditional love, that patience, understanding, having that clear and honest conversation with your child, validating their feelings.
Yeah.
Because if you don't validate their feelings, someone else will.
Yeah.
For me, when it comes to, like Pastor Tiffany said, I want her to be able to trust me and come to me about any and everything.
Mm-hmm.
Right. But also knowing that I really have to continue to work with that patience, that understanding, because not only do, you know, we're testing their boundaries, they test our boundaries too.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes I have to be like, you know, I'm going to have to go pause, pray, and proceed. I'm going to come back because right now, at this moment, I can't really respond. And I'm honest to say that because I don't want to respond out of anger.
Yes.
I don't want to upset her. I don't want to say something and then it triggers her, right?
Yeah.
And then we're starting back over. So I love that. I love that. I feel like rebellious can go two different ways and I also that lead to, you know, gentle parenting. Mm-hmm. Something totally different or it was like about.
Thank you. Awesome answers, everyone. And so being defiant is one thing, but just not believing in Jesus Christ is a totally different subject. Your child comes to you and says that they don't believe in God. I mean, what would be your response and how would you navigate through that? And I'll start with you, Tiffany.
First of all, I've got to be curious about what it means, right? I want to understand what it means when you say you don't believe in God or you're not a believer.
Yeah.
That may be that something has happened in your life that you don't understand and you're angry at God.
Yeah. Yeah.
Or you got some questions for God. It's shaking you at your core. I think I'll just speak from my perspective, coming from the Baptist faith that I came through. We were taught, you don't question God. You don't get angry at God. You better not fix your mouth to say anything disrespectful to God. And I have since learned the devil is a liar. It's a whole testament of prophets that had many intimate and in-depth conversations with God, brought all their questions to him. A whole set of laments and psalms where people were at their core saying, God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? Don't you see this craziness that's going on? Don't you see the wickedness? When are you going to step? They had some questions for God, and they were angry. And our God is big enough for all of that. So if I've got someone who is really just upset and angry, I want them to understand God is big enough for whatever you're going to bring. Now, come respectfully, right? Come respectfully with reverence of who you are talking to and who created you, but bring it knowing that he'll meet you in that space and you can wrestle with that. And if you're angry with him, that doesn't say you don't believe with him. I think that actually speaks to the strength of the relationship, right? You trust, going back to my sister's point, you trust the safety of that relationship where you feel like you can bring your deepest and your rawest emotions and your hurts and your fears and your disappointments. And if it's something else, if maybe I'm searching, maybe I thought I believed something, but I got some doubts. That's natural too. That's okay too. God wants us to bring all that to him. He's big enough for that.
Amen.
He's big enough for that. And at the end of the day, my job is to support, to pray, but best believe I'm going to be praying, but to make sure I don't do anything to get out of the way of what the Spirit needs to do in that space, because that's between that child ultimately and God. I can try to plant some seeds. I can try to water by and through God's Spirit, but at the end of the day, it's God that does the drawing. It's God that's going to prick the heart. It's God that's going to knock. I just want to make sure that we are doing things that make sure that the ground stays tilled.
Amen.
It's ready for the seeds to be planted on good, fertile soil, and there aren't any thorns or anything creeping up. And I know we'll probably talk about it later. That's why that community piece is so important, right? If we got friends putting craziness into our baby's ears, or even teachers putting stuff into our baby's ears is not consistent with what our values are, not consistent with what we are teaching, then that's a problem. You're working against me. You're not partnering with me. I know we need to give them time to explore and make their own decision, have their own relationship with God, but you can't be teaching about something that ain't consistent with what we're doing at home.
Preach that, because they're coming after them. They're hiding in the woods lurking, man.
It's strategic. They are going after this generation. It is strategic.
Yes, yes. Wow, thank you. Thank you. Oh, Teresa, it's good stuff.
Listen, everything that Pastor Tiffany just said, I totally agree with. I will definitely approach it, and I thank God that my daughter loves church. We're at a church. I think that's so important. And why people ask me all the time why we are members of Raleigh North Christian Center. And I truly believe it's because they really have a curriculum, and the Child Center is for them to learn in their own way. And they love it. They actually do work. It ain't time to play like we used to do growing up a little bit. We used to play in church. But it's really a time for them to learn and for them to showcase their gifts and how they learn. It's helping them with leadership and public speaking, and how to know that God is a firm foundation. And that's what I tell people, like, you know, that's how I get her to love church. I don't, even in days when I'm tired, she's like, come on, get up. We're going to be late. Come on, get up. That is what I want to make sure that I'm doing. But I would say if that ever happened, and I'm praying it never happens, I will come, you know, making sure that I'm open-minded. Love is there, that I am respectful of, you know, how she will be feeling, but also share, you know, my stories with her. in the seasons that I did not have faith, in them seasons that I were upset with God. I went through a long time when, you know, my dad died. Mm-hmm. I was numb to everything around me. I would still take her to church, but I would sit there numb, not move, not clap, not do anything. I was numb, but I was upset.
Yeah.
Then my mom had to remind me, he didn't belong to you. Mm-hmm. He didn't belong to you. She was like, it's okay to feel how you feel, but he's in a better place, but he's no longer suffering. Mm-hmm. You know, he's rejoicing. He's with his dad. All the things he told you he wanted. And so it was then that I had to get back into praying, isolating myself just with God. God made it where I can only depend and call on him, nobody else. And that's how I got back there with my faith. So I would just share my stories of her with some of the battles and challenges that I faced, but I knew that God was there. And that's the only person that I could go to. And that he's always there for her.
Mm. Amen.
Thank you. Amen. Amen. Carla.
Kind of to pick up back off what Teresia was saying is, it's important that we share our experiences, right? Mm-hmm. The Bible tells us our religion is worth nothing if we're showing, like, we're spewing, like, well, what do you mean you don't believe in God? It's, our religion then becomes worthless.
Yeah.
So you have to operate in patience to show that things are going to happen regardless. But when you have God, your perspective, the way that you deal with it, the way that you come out of it is a lot different than when you don't have God.
Yeah.
It's not that these things are not going to happen, because life is going to life.
It is.
And this world is going to be the way that it is. But when you have God, he helps you deal with it and walk through it with a fresh perspective.
Yeah.
He gives you a certain strength, a certain resilience that you did not have, because if you just try to rely on your own strength and your own, the only thing that you have within you, not trusting and relying on him, then you're not going to be as resilient and successful in certain things. And we actually had a family member that struggled with that because they were more science-based. Well, you know, I'm a science person, so I'm not seeing how this can really be. I'm a science person, so I'm not seeing how this can really be. And it wasn't until they had to walk through a particular struggle and it totally changed their perspective. But it took us rallying and being around this person to change that perspective.
Wow.
So you can't really talk to a non-believer the way you do a believer. Mm. You can't use the same language.
Yeah.
You can't talk to a non-believer the same way that you do a believer. You cannot use the same language. What you need to do is demonstrate kindness, demonstrate love, and then it's time to really go in that prayer closet. Are we walking in the spiritual maturity that we need to walk in, understanding that this is a battle that is won through prayer, fasting and prayer, not talk like in a court of law, talking them down, persecuting them, peppering them with questions. That's not how this battle is going to be won. You got to live upright before the Lord. Continue to show the demonstrated word through your life. Demonstrate that word through your life. And then win that battle on your knees, praying.
Yes.
That's how you deal with non-believers. Arguing back and forth. It's like what the verse say, clanging cymbals. Your religion is worth nothing.
Mm, yes.
And I don't want to be an ambassador for Christ using words that makes the religion worth nothing. So I'm going to use words that have honey so that they can see Christ in my life. Because if we're supposed to be ambassadors, we need to be walking billboards. That's how you crusade and win non-believers.
Wow, I've heard a lot of wisdom here. Thank you, ladies. Thank you so much. Let's talk about spankings. Because there's a lot of controversy surrounding that right now. Legally, from a parent's perspective, before we started recording, I know we talked a little bit about about Dr. Spock. But yeah, so spankings. What says our group? Ms. Tyler, what do you say?
Ooh, I know you're going over here. So interesting. You're right. This is, I feel like it's a big topic all the time. Especially when I'm talking to other moms, fathers, foster care parents, and caregivers. But even with my close friends, I think, again, as I was stating before we had the call and I was talking to Pastor Tiffany, how you raise your child is how you raise your child. Parenting, the way you parent, is not going to work for the other child. That's not your child. So it's like knowing your child and how things are going to work and how you guys are navigating that relationship. Sometimes it accidentally happens when you pop your child. I think there's a difference between popping and spanking. I actually think there's a difference. And I feel like sometimes it might be necessary, right? Mm-hmm. I'd also feel like there needs to be an explanation behind it. And I think that's where the controversy comes in. If I'm raised where there's no explanation and nobody's saying anything, then I'm going to think it's fine. That's normal. So I'm going to condition to do that. So when I have kids, that's what I think I'm going to be able to do. But I think for me, I can honestly say that I have popped my daughter before, but I have never spanked her, right? And I think now that she's way older, right, I think there is positive reinforcement where you can take things away, and these kids will literally get it together over a phone or iPad, are not able to go to the sports they really love, or not a birthday party or a sleepover. You don't have to do any of that. They're going to get it together. Even in school, they're going to give it together. So I really think when I tell other people, for me, I have conversations with my daughter. I communicate with my child. I'm not the parent where you don't say nothing back. Like, I'm not even giving my child to have a voice or explain. And that's, some people they do that because they just feel like I'm authority figure. And that's how it works. My daughter knows that I'm the mom first and the friend second, mm-hmm. right? She knows that I'm not her little friends at school. She knows the importance of boundaries when it comes to authority figures. But I think when it comes to me, I will always say, you have to do what's best for you and your household.
Yeah.
I feel like having a girl is a different ballgame. Okay, especially when y'all both women. And then I just really feel like there can be some positive reinforcement. It just comes with patience, as Pastor Carla said. It comes with understanding. And there are other things that you can take away that'll make them get it right together without it coming to any negative reinforcement.
Well said. Well said. Pastor Holler.
You know what? I thought about this question and thought about this question. And I think it wasn't until as of late that when you hear the scriptures like spare the rod, spoil mm-hmm. the child, yeah. when you hear that, it wasn't until recently that I thought about the rod actually being like a shepherd's rod, mm-hmm. right? So if we think about it in like a spiritual sense, it's not always physical punishment, yeah. right?
Yeah.
If we really, as we really start to dive in the word and understand it in its context, what was being said, what was, you know, trying to be conveyed, spare the rod, spoil the child may not have been an actual rod, but an analogy mm-hmm. to understand how we properly shepherd our children. Right. So we use some form of correction. The rod is a form of correction. Yeah. We use a form of correction. It may not be physical. But when we look at Proverbs in general, Proverbs talks about, I think in chapter 23, it talks about, again, you know, actually speaks to that physical punishment. But the physical punishment is not out of anger. It's out of love.
Yes.
And when I started to read some commentaries, what was crazy to me is that the commentary said that to do some physical punishment, again, under the context of out of love and not anger, not physical abuse, it's an act of faith to say, you know what, God, I'm going to administer this in hopes that this corrects the child so that they don't go astray.
Who's your God? We walk through life with titles and labels, seeking approval, but no one is able. To know success is really a fable, cause silver and gold is the lie he told. After careful consideration, I came to this conclusion that money is our God, but we worship by illusion. See, money is first and materials are next. And when we get the mansion, we think that we are blessed, but it adds more stress out of fear to have less. Instead of giving it to God, we give the world our best. We're not in church because we're in the office, and the thing we praise, we saw and bought it. We're chasing the bags, but we're still feeling sad, and we're chasing the bags, not knowing what we had, and our life is looking bad, but we're still chasing bags. See, we follow the wealthy and we frown on the poor because the demons are screaming, more money, more money, more, more, more. There used to be a time when kids played outside and they didn't receive trophies just because they tried. Is the trophy your God? Is your car your God? Maybe it's even your home. There was a time when we could be alone, but now we're never alone because we're being monitored and controlled, and our master is the smartphone. And our hands are greedy, but we're supposed to be smarter. And looking in the mirror gets harder and harder. See, I wanted my time to be family time, but I couldn't miss work. That promotion was on the line. Is it a crime? I think it is. Because when I was at work, the devil was with my kids. Who's your God?
Right? So that they don't go astray. We need to understand that discipline is training. Discipline means to train the child. Now, the consequence is the punishment, but discipline is training.
Yes.
So I think spanking can be administered, but it has to be out of love. Mm-hmm. When I went through my certification to get counselor education, it was studies show that in most African-American communities, the child felt loved, or that the parents spanked out of love, versus a Caucasian family. It was more, they more so felt like it was abuse. And you have to understand, in our community, we did these things to keep our children protected, to get them in line, because we didn't want them to experience certain things. Now, again, you have those isolated incidents of abuse that we never condone, but it was more so done to say, listen, I'm trying to get you in line so that way you will correct this behavior, right? Yeah. But I think as parents have become more educated, right? More educated. And that doesn't necessarily mean college. College can be one of those avenues of education, but just pursuing education, pursuing some type of knowledge, helps us use our words versus corporal punishment. Mm. I think we have to think about the time that our parents were in, and our parents' parents, they didn't have that education. They didn't know how to use their words. So we're equipped with more. And as we're equipped with more, we should be using more alternatives than spankings. And that's not to say I didn't spank my children, because I did.
Yeah. Yeah.
I did. But again, it was out of love, and it was never a form of abuse and out of anger. It was a form of correction.
Yes. Yes. And we are equipped with more, and more is expected from our children. Like Tiffany was saying earlier, we were told to sit still and be quiet, but now we expect so much of our children. So having those discussions are extremely important, and there are other methods for corrective measures. Thank you. Thank you. Reverend Sneed.
I won't add much more to what they've already said. I agree with all of that. I've had a hybrid experience again. Growing up in my house, we had, there were the choices of how you were going to be disciplined, right? My dad had a yardstick that had a metal edge. There was the belt, of course, and then his favorite, the peg stick that was rubber that had holes in it. It acted as a suction. So he would hit with those. So that's what I grew up in. But in his mind, that was progress, because he grew up with extension cords that were frayed at the end. Wow. And the broomstick that I heard about, I saw my grandmother use a broomstick on him one time. Metal hang, all the things. Learned behavior, right, for the same reasons that Pastor Holland talked about. And if we went back from generations to generations to generations, especially with all the speeches and the things that I know came up in my house, that probably has some history and some roots in our slavery days, right? So how you keep folks in line. That's how you modify and correct behavior. And that's what was passed down, I think, generationally, along with the scripture to support while we're doing this to you. So I think there's a generational and historical basis as to why that's part of our foundation. We co-opted it, I think, again, to Pastor Holland's point, as a way of doing it in a loving manner. Mm-hmm. But as they have both said, when we know better, you do better, right?
Yeah.
And I am a firm believer in finding my child's pulse. I never imagined in a million years before I became a parent that when I became a parent, I wouldn't spank. That's just what you do, right? Mm-hmm. That's something's wrong with that child. You know what's wrong with that child? She needed a good spanking. That's what we do. Somebody just needs to beat her butt and everything would be okay. If somebody had beat her butt, he wouldn't be in that situation, right? That's what we grew up with.
Yeah.
But the first time I spanked my child, my oldest, and he was probably 3 or 4, and I can't remember what he done. It was probably something like going towards an outlet or what have you. The look that came upon that baby's face of fear. And then every time after that, when I would go towards him, he would recoil out of fear, not reverence, not respect, but he was literally afraid of me. Yeah. I had fractured that relationship and I had to rebuild it again. So with him, I learned to get a pulse. What is it that will get your attention? So to Rachel's point, I was like, okay, you want to watch Elmo? We're not going to do Elmo because you just colored on my wall. Elmo's gone for the day, right? And so with my youngest, he was already so aggressive because of everything that had happened in his toxic community at school. I didn't have the heart to even try to discipline him in that way. I knew I was going to have to find a different way to get his attention and to find his pulse. And now all I have to do is say, I'm sorry, are we losing baby for the day? Is that what's happening? No, mommy, nope. Right in line, right in line. And like my oldest with me, if he even thinks that you are somewhat disappointed in his choices, it rocks his world. He will do everything in his heart and in his power to make sure he never makes you feel disappointed. And really, that's all of our kids, right? They want to please us. They want to know that we love them. They want to know no matter what we do, there's no mistake too big that we can make, that they can make, and we won't still embrace them and welcome them. Not that I'm happy with the choice, but it's never going to lessen the love that I have for you. Never going to negate that love. So I have learned to find my children's pulse and to shower them with unconditional love, to make sure that I'm talking more and listening more when I see behaviors that are disturbing, when I see things that I haven't seen. And wait, what is this about? What's going on? We need to sit down and talk about that rather than reacting in the moment and making sure before I have those conversations, I've done a self-check, because if it's been a long day at work, if it's been a long week, if somebody else has said something, this may not be the time to have that moment. And I have to, like Sheree just said, I need to be transparent. This is not okay, but mommy needs a moment before we can talk about this, but we are going to talk about this. Let the mommy have a moment and I will be back.
I love it. Hey, y'all make me think about something. Let me ask you this. You don't have to answer if you don't want to, but mom versus dad. How often did dad actually spank versus mom?
I'm gonna tell you. I'm gonna confess. I had a belt and it had a name. it had a name.
What?
Yes, it had a name. And but to the point, because it had a name, if I just mentioned it, lined up. Like, I have one son now. If I count, if he sleep and I start counting, he'll wake. He wakes straight up. That's how I will wake them up, by saying 10, 9. I mean, so I think there's power in talking to them and letting them understand, okay, if you do this, this will be the consequence. But I have to confess, I had a name. So, and it, with me being with the boys more often, because during that time, if they needed to go home sick, it was me home with them. They needed to be picked up, it was me, you know, for a great portion until they start to get older. And then it kind of more transitioned to dad, you know what I'm saying? That's but cool. When they were in that smaller, younger stage, yeah, I had a bell. It was named. My family still talks about it. They tell stories, y'all. They tell stories.
What was the bell's name, though?
Okay. So the bell's name was Jeffrey, and that was because it was one of my husband's bell, Jeffrey Bean Bell. It was a Jeffrey Bean Bell that broke, and so I just named him Jeffrey. So I'm like, you want me to get Jeffrey? They're like, no. But I've evolved. I promise you, I've evolved. We use our words.
Okay.
I got to give that disclaimer. We use our words.
No, I have a brother, so I know. He was. He had a belt too. Belt, switch. Yeah. I had a brother. It was crazy. It was totally different. Light and day. You know, night and day. But yes, and I can honestly say my dad spanked me one time.
Yeah.
That was just really because I followed my cousins down to the beach on senior ditch day.
Oh, you went big.
And I was like, my dad's not going to beat me. He's not. I got back. He had that belt lined up for everybody that was in the truck.
Wow.
He told all the parents that he was going to take care of all the kids, and he whooped us one by one when we came through the door. And I was so shocked because I just knew he just wasn't going to beat me, because my dad, and I think that's where most men, when I talk to a lot of my homeboys, with men, they don't have to do all of that. There is a type of authority, their voice. Like if I call my daughter's dad now and I'm like, you know, this is what happened at school, he calls her. She is like a soldier, listening, doing everything. So it's just like, they could just talk. You know, my dad could talk and I would start crying. And he was like, why are you crying? I haven't even touched you. But it's just his voice. And so, yeah, my dad has spanked me one time out of his entire life. He never hit me.
Yeah.
My dad spanked me often. And not because, like Teresa, I was a bad child, but because I grew up in a very structured house with high expectations, not a whole lot of tolerance. And to this day, my dad has this much patience. And I'm not saying anything that he already doesn't know and we hadn't already talked about. And my mom would spank.
Yeah.
But again, all they had to do was look at me and say, I'm so disappointed in you. And that would have been right? That's all they would have needed to do. But they couldn't just stop there. They had to say they were disappointed. Then I had to get the lecture. Then I had to get the lecture with the spanking. And then I had to get the silence treatment after that. It was a whole thing, right? And so when my husband and I had kids, he was never grounded. There was no timeout. There was no spanking. There was nothing. If you talk to my mother-in-law to this day, that baby walked on water with Jesus. He never had any issues, right? And so all of this was foreign to him. Mm-hmm. And so my boy, especially with my boys, daddy's the fun dad. They can get over on that. So I ended up having to be the disciplinarian.
Yeah.
So I'm like, how did this happen? I got boys. Why am I the one disciplining boys? Nope. And my oldest told me, he said, Mommy, you got the parent thing down on lock. We go hang out with dad. I was like, okay then. Glad to know this. So yeah.
Same here. I was the fun dad. I can count on one hand how many times I spanked my boys. And my dad never spanked me.
I need you to replay the tape. Officer James, fun dad.
Listen. You have to get a taste of Treats of the Ram, man. Two sisters who love making treats for special occasions, or if you just want to treat yourself. Hey, listen, you can find them on Facebook, you can find them on IG, or you can email them at treatsoftheram@gmail.com or give them a call, 910-322-3667. Treats of the Realm.
Officer James, we need you to replay that tape because we don't understand.
Right, a fun day. Yeah, I will tell you, because my mom barely spanked me. I never had a curfew. I remember my first time hanging out all night. I was 13 years old.
Oh my God.
So, yeah, it was like a hip hop all night party event at a club. And she trusted me like that. And wow. So, like, even when it came to, she's no longer with us, so she couldn't go to jail. But she said, okay, I don't want you drinking, but if you were to drink, I would prefer you to do it at home. And so I just had all this. It was really, here's the funny part. I have a younger brother and sister. She treated totally different. But so I guess that trickled down when I became a parent. So I really didn't discipline them that often. Mm-hmm. And I can think of one time for both sons when I just I let anger get involved and I shouldn't have. But most of the time it was a discussion, spanking, another discussion. Why? When I was a juvenile detective, I would partner with social workers, mm-hmm. and we would go out to homes when people were accused of child abuse. And they would go over this with the parent, like, okay, number one, don't do it when you're upset. Number two, count to 10 when you're spanking them. Number three, use your hand, spank them on their bottom. And so I basically adopted that just from the field, from working. So when I, in my own home, I practiced that as well. So,
okay.
But yeah, I was a fun dad though. I really didn't believe.
Wow.
Must be nice for you.
Well, it to your point too, everyone's different. Tiffany. My oldest son is very much like you said. He was really sensitive, and so I didn't have to as much with him, because he got it, you know. But and Carla, you know the youngest, so and just like we talked about earlier, you can't throw a blanket on parenting. Every child is different. Just like with us, God has to treat us differently based on how we love him and how we disobey him. And it's the same with our children. So,
amen.
Yeah, it was good stuff, man. You guys, this is really good. Now we're getting a little deeper and deeper. So the state of the world, and I'm going to go back again. This is maybe before all of y'all, but like Good Times. I don't know if y'all remember that show. Mm-hmm. But you remember if they said like the D word on there or said hell, the audience would go, you know, like it was this big deal. And like now you hear every curse word. And I say that to lead to this question is like we find ourselves compromising a little more and more when it comes to what we accept and tolerate. And also as Christians, but when it comes to our children, is there something that you found yourself saying, I need to rethink this, or I need to compromise? And I'm thinking more about attire. I'm thinking about makeup. I'm thinking about, especially for me in music, because I was a hip hop head. I love music. And then when I heard some of the stuff that my sons, what they were listening to, I'm like, oh no. But yeah, so is there something you found yourself struggling or saying, hey, I need to compromise on this? I'll start with you, Carla.
I don't know if I would say the word compromise, but also understanding who I was before coming to the knowledge of Christ.
Gotcha.
And the standard that I was operating in prior to that. So what I thought it was a tool for me to say, okay, this is how your mother grew up. I would prefer you not do this. I prefer you not do that, because this is what it does in your mind. This is what it does to your spirit. This is what how it kind of shifts your soul in a direction. And so I think they've respected that because they know that I love, I'm like you, AJ, I love music. I love music. Grew up going to concert after concert. I mean, it was just, it wasn't a person that I haven't seen, because I just love genuinely music. Now, some of the content of the music, that's where you just got to be like, is this really worth listening to? So my children respect me in the sense that, like, if I get into my old, it's so funny. I got into his car and he had his music blasting and it says, I said, what? And he was like, oh gosh, mom, sorry. He respect me enough to be like he was embarrassed. He was shamed. And he quickly got, he was like, oh, mom, mom. I said, they cussing mamas now? What is going on? And he was like, mom, I'm sorry. It was just left on. I did not mean for you to hear this. And so I'm thankful now that I do not have to compromise. They understood that, yes, when I was your age, I listened to some questionable things. And the reason why I'm telling you not to is because it has these effects. Yeah. So I'm thankful that they respect me enough to understand that I had that time. Mm-hmm. We can have a real conversation about it, an intelligent conversation about it, but also know that they respect my boundaries, that they know it's not going to take place in mom's home. If I'm going to do this, I really don't need to do this in front of mom or in front of dad, because I have that much respect, because I know where they stand.
Yeah.
So no. Now, had I been still in the world, Alonzo, yeah, then there will be areas where I'll probably be hypocritical. Oh, you really don't need to be doing that, but then I'm in closet listening to it. Right? But now that I've come into the footprint of Christ, I really want to live a life pleasing to the Lord. My children understand that. Yeah. I don't have to have that compromise moment with that. They understand the boundaries. Thankfully. Mm.
Amen. Tiffany.
I too love music. And I think it is not a coincidence that music is one of the prime ways that I think our children are being
indoctrinated,
I will say.
Yes.
I mean, let's think about it. Satan was the ministry of worship before he fell, right? He knows the music. But what I try to do with my son is I try to understand what his interests are. I want to know what he's listening to. Mm-hmm. And I will listen to it with him so we can talk about the lyrics. There's one song I can think of, and I don't know the name. I don't know what was going on. And it wasn't anything that was like misogynistic or violent or anything, but it was about suicide. This person in the song was contemplating suicide and going all over the thought processes and everything. And all my son heard what it was. He loves percussion. Mm-hmm. So he heard a wonderful percussion backdrop. He loves good melodies and he loves a good guitar riff. That's all he was really focusing on. But meanwhile, and in between time, the lyrics are going into his ears and going into his spirit. And I have to help him to understand, baby, this is what he's talking about. Is this what you understood? He said, Mommy, I didn't even hear that. Is that what? Oh, my goodness. It was an eye-opening experience for him. And my husband used to tell me all the time when we were dating initially, he said, you know how to ruin a song. I said, if you don't know, what was that Whitney Houston song? Saving All My Love For You.
Oh, yeah.
You know all of those songs are about somebody cheating on somebody.
Yeah, yeah.
That's not me, dude. That's you not listening to the music. I'm just letting you understand.
You better talk about that.
Right? So, more mindful of what you are listening to. This is the standard. We're clear on what the standard is. Make sure that you're listening to the standard. And one thing that really convicted me, we did this study a few years ago at our church on detox.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a scenario or illustration that the woman put in the book that I've never forgotten. And she said to her child, if I made you a batch of brownies, brownies, and I only put an ounce of feces in the brownies. Mm. He's like, no. She said, but it's only an ounce. Said, but it's feces. She said, exactly. You're saying they only cursed a couple of times in this. There's only a couple of instances of promiscuous activity in this movie. There's only a couple of times where they do it. Whatever the couple of times is, those couple of times are adding up as you are taking them into your spirit. And the battle starts with our mind as it goes into our spirit. And we underestimate how subtly, yet how strategically it's happening. And I think the thing that I enjoy the most is when everybody gets a chance to pick a movie. And like my dad, my husband might pick a movie and my son will start. He said, Dad, pick this movie? But yeah, he said, okay, we'll see how long we'll watch. Inevitably, because my husband loves a good plot. He loves good action. And his tolerance level is a little different than the rest of us. And my son will get maybe 5 or 10 minutes through. He'll say, you know what? Dad, we can't do this. Change this bed. Find us another movie. I'm like, I'm doing my job. And it starts really young because while there may not be profanity and other things and the things that my youngest son is watching, there are messages that are being sent
to him
and things that come out. It's not, where did you hear that? What are we watching? Mm-hmm. Well, mommy, that was on. I said, okay, one, when did we start watching that? And two, do you know what that means, son? So we have to have those conversations to be a lot more vigilant than I know I remember being with my oldest son just a few years ago. It's intensified.
Yes. Wow. And I love what you just said about it intensifying, because it does. That's what I was getting at earlier with the good times example. It's like little by little, we just keeps pushing and pushing. Yeah. Next thing you know, you cross the street and didn't even realize you got there. So, wow. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Teresa.
I agree with Pastor Tiffany. Music is definitely intensified. And there's a lot of things I learned over the years, what, you know, some of them songs mean, especially some of the songs back in the day. Now and then going home to cookouts. And my aunt was like, you know, I can't believe I married your uncle off this song. You know, like, and I'm like, what you just say? She was like, I didn't say anything, but us grooving being young. Yeah. And, you know, me cheering, dancing to certain songs, didn't know, but I'm a girl mom. Mm-hmm. So I'm dealing with the nails, the acrylic nails. Mm-hmm. I'm dealing with the sew-ins. Growing up, I had a Jerry curl. You can't tell me nothing. Now, my hair, yeah, I love my cousins because my grandma was stylish, but my hair was so healthy. A lot of them still wear weaves because their moms allowed them to.
Wow.
I was not allowed to, but a lot of my cousins are hairstylists, of course. Mm-hmm. But I think for me, my dad and mom agreed, no weave, no lashes. So as a girl mom, compromising, I definitely think it's a key in parenting. But as Pastor Tiffany said, you have to have these conversations. Yes. The way these kids are idolizing these artists is insane. Yeah. The way they're idolizing these platforms are insane. So the way that I have to have these hard conversations sometimes with my daughter, like, you can't listen to that. She like you said, she wants to commit suicide. There was a song that was on the radio, like Push Me to the Edge, All My Friends Are Dead. They had to go off. Parents was protesting in it, and I was one of the parents. Like, we can't listen to this. Like, the beat is there, but oh my God, he is saying, push me to the edge. He want to die because his friends are dying. Like, what? But just some of the things, like I said, that we listen to, we have to be mindful. And I think for me, I want to make sure, and I tell my daughter, you set the tone of how you want your day to go. So if I'm listening to that and I'm putting it in my spirit, then that's going to set my tone. Right. But I think, like you said, I think it's important to have these conversations with the kids. Being open-minded, we have those conversations about makeup. You're 10 years old. Your skin is beautiful. Reaffirm them who they are. You know, I have affirmations all over her window, you know, all over her mirror. You don't need that. Now we do the self-care thing, you know, self-care routines together. Making sure that she has my process and I have mine. But knowing that we're in a time where our kids are around other individuals where
their relationship with their parents is totally different. They do what they want to do. You are the one that have to make sure you put, there's a policy, but then there's a practice. So yeah, you have to make sure that you're practicing what you say that your policy is. And I'm sorry I'm going that way, but that's how I explain it sometimes to my daughter. Like, just because Susie have 10-inch nails does not mean you're going to have 10-inch nails. Amen. Just because Susie might wear lashes, you are not going to wear lashes, right? We can go put them on this doll, baby. Right, we can practice and play, and we can put you can do my makeup you want to with my makeup brushes you can use in the house, right? But not going out. So yes, that is something that I am dealing with in this season, and why I do have my daughter a part of a nonprofit called Empower Her Destiny out of Maryland, where she is reaffirming who they are, helping them with a confidence, helping them find their light, because they're not so easily influenced. But yeah, you know, TikTok dances up there. There's dances and stuff, but we just have to be mindful of things like that. So I'm with Pastor Tiffany. I really feel like you got to have these conversations with these kids. I am very observant. I am all in my child's business. Somebody was like, oh, you always in your child's business. You know what she's listening to. You know who she's talking to. Do you know these kids are mean? Right?
Yeah.
You know, I pay her cell phone bill and I pay bill. So yeah, I'm going to be all in her business because I want to know. Right? What's going on? Yeah, we compromise, but ain't too much freedom going on over here. Not too much. Yeah. At the same time, I say that to say I feel like it is definitely the key in parenting, but I also feel like conversations have to be had and we have to be mindful what our kids are listening to. But as a girl mom, I can tell you right now, y'all just got to keep me in prayer. That's it.
I got to touch back based on that music thing, because I don't know if you noticed, and this is what I have proud mother moments when my sons come to me and say, you know what, I think I prefer to listen to the gospel music that you like versus like more trendy gospel music, because they say, I can really get the message better. And it does something more for my spirit and my soul when I hear the older versus the gospel music that tries to assimilate to, you know, more modern music. Because it's like you doing this, right? And then I was like, well, wait a minute. They saying this, but that's to the backdrop of.
There you go.
And my body don't know if it wanted to groove or the praise.
Yeah.
I'll never forget, we were in some service and they were playing Parliament in the middle of altar call. I said, I'm sorry.
What, really?
Where are we? They had some lyrics that they had placed over Parliament. I was like, oh my goodness, what is happening? Am I the only one that does this? And I was like, you know, I'm like, okay, am I in the club? What are we doing?
Exactly. And so I had a proud mother. He was like, no, I can't really do the more modern because it's not really evolving my spirit. It's not making me reach for God. It's making me do something else versus reach for God. And I was like, you know what? That's how you know you don't have to necessarily compromise with certain things. You just set a standard with certain things. And and if they listen to, like, when they were younger, if they listen to secular music, they knew if it had stuff in it that I couldn't. If mama can't say it, then I'm gonna need you not to listen to that.
Yeah.
But you know what I remember, Carla, I don't remember where, but your husband, he was dissecting gin and juice.
Oh God!
Do you remember that? Like, it was just so informative. He was preaching to the kids, to the youth, and he dissected it like, hey, here are the words here. And
it for the Durham Police Academy? Was it for them?
I don't remember. I really don't.
For the Durham Police Academy to kind of get them to understand what was being said.
Yeah, that was good, though. I really enjoyed the message behind that. But because it's hidden in so many. We start bobbing our heads. We're infatuated by the music, and the whole time we're being programmed, and we don't even realize it.
So, yep.
Yeah, that's, and thank you all for that, Teresa, your answer as well. I'm gonna hit y'all with this last question. This is really one that probably most parents are struggling with. Some are on the edge of their seats right now, like, man, are they going to ask this question or not? So there was a song back in the day, Salt and Pepper, Let's Talk About Sex.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, so.
That was my era. Yeah,
that was.
Yeah.
So what are we, do we, and I'm not going to use that word compromise, but what do we teach our kids now with everything coming at them? Do you keep pushing abstinence, or do you say, well, safer sex because I don't know if they could abstain from this? This is a tough question. Mm-hmm. And I can't wait to hear what y'all have to say about this. And I'm going to start with you, Teresa.
Oh, wow.
You have.
So I just want to say I thank God that I'm not there yet, that we have not had that conversation about it yet. But I know in due season we will have to, because girls now are starting now, like
yes,
in the fourth and fifth grade. And I'm shocked because growing up that just wasn't happening at this time. But the things that you hear and how they are very active and, you know, girls liking girls and male, it's everything is just happening. A lot of kids are experiencing. And I think for me, I don't even want to even think about having it because it's just pressure. Growing up, my dad was the one that had the conversation with me. I think my mom was still trying to figure out how she was going to explain it to me because she had me at 16. Yeah. But my dad always knew that I was different. And I think that that's what I loved that my dad noticed about me. Now, although the pressure was on, you know, I had to say, Dad, I'm not, because my mom had me at 16, right? It scared. Mm-hmm. And so I can say that you need to teach them both, right? Mm-hmm. Both, because I feel like when I think about how I was raising some of my cousins and then some things that I see now with fourth and fifth graders and some teens and stuff, they're either going to sneak and do it.
Yeah.
Or they're going to tell you. And I think for me, the way I'm going, I am making sure I'm creating a space where my daughter can come to me.
Yes.
Me. I do not want her to sneak, because that's how I got here. Okay. With my parents. But I think for me, we have to make sure that we are using the tools and explaining the way they can comprehend it. Yeah. Right. And I feel like it goes back up knowing your child. I don't feel like my child is at their mature level yet to even talk about it, or for me to, I can explain it to her, but she's like, what? Yeah, it's just like, I think, you know, when it comes, and fifth grade is coming soon, we will have that honest conversation, but I definitely want to explain it to her that I would definitely want her to wait until she got married, right? Yeah. I think that's the most important thing. And then when I am around friends that waited, oh my God, their marriage is a beautiful thing. I'm not saying they don't have challenges, but they just didn't play wife and husband, all this stuff before. And it's a beautiful thing. It teaches you so much. I don't regret my life, but I see the hope that I can have, you know? And I think for me, I want her to know that, because it's more than love, baby. It's more than love. And so I think that's mostly what I have to say when it comes to that. Making sure that I'm creating an environment now where we are talking about she needs, you know, waiting, and then talking to her about safer sex, but also knowing that she can come to me. She can come to me.
I love that answer. And you said both. I'm taking a score, but so that's, I was 8 years old when my mother had the talk with me, but to your point, it was really over my head. I didn't really understand that. Yeah. But with both my boys, I had a discussion when they were 8. And then when they were 12, and then when they were 16, and it was different at each phase. So 8-year-old, it was more the mechanics behind it. 12 years old, I was like, hey, your hormones are growing. I'm in a restaurant with my oldest son telling him about, because middle school looked different back then when I was in middle school versus now. And so I hate to say it, but we were going around touching on girls at 12 because our hormones were, you know, evolving. And I was telling my son, like, okay, things are different. You can't do that. You're going to have these urges. Make certain you don't. And I was telling him about a girl I went in middle school with that I was, you know, doing this to. And a virgin
Collard greens, squash and tomatoes, apples and okra and fresh sweet potatoes.
$25 bag stuffed full of grub.
These are the things at the Black Farmers Hub.
Ooh, ooh.
Onions and radishes, turnips and tamarind, turmeric and garlic and ginger's on hand here. Black beans, cucumbers, zucchini and hay. Let's not forget Nature's 360 Cafe. Fresh pressed juices, we've got smoothies, acai bowls too.
From herb soup, cheese, and wines made locally, it's at the Black Farmer's Hub.
She walks in the restaurant. Years later, I am not, yes. And I'm telling him, I'm like, that's her now. I'm going to see it. That's Shawanda now. And so I was like, there she go. And so, but it just reinforced what I was telling him. Like, hey, you have to be mindful and respect them, and you can't just walk up and touch. And then 16 is when I got a lot more technical. And that was when, to your point, it was, I really don't want you to do this. However, if you are going to do it, you know, this is what you need. Now, this is where I messed up, and I'm going to cut it real short. I didn't have that conversation with my wife, and so I told him about it. And so she's in his room, and she finds a condom in there. And she's like, where did you get this condom from? And I'm in the other room, and I'm like, don't dime me out, son. Don't dime me out. And he said, Dad gave it to me. And I'm like, come on, man. Yeah, so
same
we had that conversation. But I'm thinking, you know, man to man, I'm having this conversation. But, you know, you're young, you learn. If I had to do it all over, we would have had a really in-depth discussion before I went that route. All right, I'm taking the show from you all. I'm sorry. Let's go with Carla.
Well, so I've gone through different stages. So our beginning stage, of course, we pushed abstinence, abstinence, abstinence. As we grew, I guess, in our relationship with God, abstinence was the topic of discussion of saving yourself for your wife. But then now they're adults, right?
Yeah.
And so now I'm just like, don't make me a grandmother before you make me a mother.
Yeah, yeah.
My husband and I, we really try to instill that, especially my husband. I like the way my husband puts, he's like, you know, when you expend yourself so much in your youth and it's not for your wife, you have less to give to your wife.
That's beautiful.
It's less there to give to your wife because you're expending so much of yourself in your youth unmarried. And so now these are the type of conversations that we have where you want to really save these. It's supposed to be an act of communion in a union.
Mm-hmm.
And we try to have these conversations where this is an act of communion in a marital union where God is blessing your marriage. And so you're doing this as this act of love, of oneness. This is the conversations that we're having now to really enforce the specialness of it and how you're desensitizing this act. Yeah. If you're doing it so much outside of the covenant of marriage and there's no love there, right?
Yeah.
You're becoming desensitized and you really don't respect the act for what it was truly
Absolutely.
Intended. So that's the conversations that we're having now. So I would say safer sex, yes, but more so covenantal relationship,
mm-hmm.
building that oneness with your wife. And if you give so much away to various partners, you're really not saving much for your wife.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Wow. Great answer. Tiffany.
Very similar. We've talked to our son about the sacredness of his seed, that it is not intended for everyone. It is intended for the one.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And that if you are sharing and disseminating to everyone else, again, you're using it in a way that, one, it was not intended and it's outside of God's design. And honestly, ways that you'll never really understand that will be to your detriment later. Because if you don't understand the connection, that level of intimacy that takes space
when you
bring yourself in union like that with another person. And God designed for it to take place in one way and one way only. And we have distorted and tainted
that
for a myriad of reasons. So that's the abstinence conversation, right?
Yeah.
But similar to what Teresa said earlier, I also want him to understand it's a safe space.
Yeah.
That we are not expecting him to be a perfect human being. And that if life happens, if something happens, I want you to feel like you can come to me, not your friend, not Pookie. I want you to come to me so we can talk about whatever we need to talk about. And if need be, support you in whatever we need to support you in. And I want you to also be safe, AZ, to your point, with whatever you end up doing. I want you to wait, but I don't want you dead.
Yeah. Right?
We can recover from an act, but you may not recover from an STD.
Amen.
The trajectory of your life is going to be different if instead of getting ready for college applications next semester, we're getting ready for baby showers.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
There are ways that we can prevent some of those things to happen. And it's personal for me because we had a family member who engaged in an act outside of marriage and got sick. And full disclosure, they got AIDS, and it was years ago, so they didn't have the advancements that there are now. But there was enough of advancement that he could have been around long enough to take advantage of what is offered now. But he was ashamed, and he hid because he didn't know if he would be accepted and still loved. And he hid until it was too late, and he died unnecessarily. Jesus. And I won't want that to happen to anybody else, but I definitely don't want that to be my babies in life. If they know it's okay, mommy still loves you, daddy is still gonna love you, even if.
Amen.
Yes, well said. Wow, you all really brought it home. I'm gonna share these stats. I wanted to share them because we talk about the African-American factor sometimes. And I know some people were saying like, why you got to go with race, but it is important. So here are the stats. So white adolescents, 54% of white boys are virgins. 54% of white girls are virgins. So now we're going to go into the African-American boys. So 28% of African American male young adolescent boys are virgins, and 45% of African American girls are virgins. So the young African American ladies, they're the ones who are really sticking to this more than anyone. But our young males, only 28% are virgins. To me, that's powerful. It just speaks volumes on the work we have to do with our young men.
Yeah.
And I think it speaks too to how they're defining manhood.
Yes. Well, wow. Thank you, Tiff. That's so spot on.
Yeah.
Wow. Anything else to say on that?
Well, I mean, being, you know, my mother had me at a very young age too. So she had me when she was 16. And so she made it her life's mission for me not to be her, right?
Yeah.
So with it being her life's mission for me not to be her, it's like she coddled me into the point where it was like conversations weren't really being had. She was just physically trying to keep me from doing it, right? Because she didn't want to have the conversation.
Yeah.
With us, it's like, I'm thankful that me and my husband are able to have these conversations with our boys. And you know what that took for us to do? Reveal some of our scars, right?
Yeah.
So when we started to reveal some of our scars, they started to take this act a lot more seriously. But it was a tough thing for us to do, to reveal that, like, to show this is where we were here. This is, like, it takes, you know, some courage to do that. Understanding that you are not always perfect. But if it takes me using my life to explain something to my kids so that it prevents them from walking down a certain path, then that's what I'm going to do that. And that means having that conversation. My mom's physical constraint couldn't stop. What would have been more powerful is the conversation, not the physical constraint.
Yeah.
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 I like that. And my mother had her first, my older sister, when she was 16 as well. I'm really trying to get back to these stats, though. I'm trying to wrap my brain around. Do y'all have any thoughts? And without digging too deep, I guess we're looking at white young men and women who are, so 54%, so that's over a half, they're abstaining from sex. And then 45% of our African-American girls are virgins. And
I want to say something to that, Alonzo. And you know what I think it comes down to? Focus. Okay. Mm-hmm. Focus. So we have Caucasian men and women, 54%. I think it's because they're offered opportunities that don't have the focus of sex, right? Mm-hmm. So that's not their focus. Their focus is building empire, building wealth, buying real estate. They got them involved in certain activities that takes that focus away from that. Mm-hmm. So then you go into our communities. Guess what? That's free. That activity is free. And so the focus shifts to that. And we're not having these conversations like we should be having, like our white counterparts, about, okay, this is what our focus needs to be: college, building businesses, excelling in both academics and athletics, so that way you can go to D1 schools on scholarship. So I think it comes down to focus and what's being taught. When you, our white counterparts are teaching, they're building moguls, right? They're building moguls, they're building entrepreneurs, they're being building CEOs, and that's just not the focus. But when you go into our communities and resources are limited, activities are limited, programs are limited, that becomes the focus.
Yeah. Now, do you say focus and opportunity, which I guess that we could look at it interchangeably, because oftentimes we're home. I know once I was 12, 13 years old, my mom was working and I had my little younger brother and younger sister. And I can't tell you the opportunities I had as a teenager with no adult in the house.
Right.
Yeah. Please forgive me now, Mom. But yeah, so so those opportunities are there too for us. It looks like Tiffany is about to say something too.
Yeah, that. And I also think when you think about why people engage in that kind of intimate relationship, right, it's a connection that folks are looking for as well. And I wonder, when I think about the breakdown of our Black family units, and I think about the absence of so many fathers from the home for a myriad of reasons, right? I think about the pressures and the exposure that some of our young males had growing up. And I'm wondering, too, if it's that void, that lack of intimacy, that lack of love, that lack of communication, the conversations that we're talking about, the lack of being seen, the lack of being heard. And they are searching for that connection and these other relationships, and they think they can find it in sex.
I was just going to say, those are all good points. And then I'm thinking about the daddy dynamic, because as a teenage boy, we tried to steer away from the girls who dads were in the home. We didn't want any dealings with them. Mm-hmm. They would give us the talk and, what are your intentions with my daughter? What do you do? Who's your people? And so it was easier to go to the young lady who didn't have her dad at the house too. So, just throwing that out. any thoughts, Teresa? You have any thoughts too? Or
I was going to agree with both of them. I think, you know, me, you know, having the nonprofit and talking to a lot of single fathers, it's not until they had their own that they wanted to do things different. But like Pastor Carla said, they all said it. They don't have the tools. They don't have the resources, mm-hmm. right, to do that. Like Pastor Hollett said, being in class with some of, you know, white men, they mm-hmm. had legacies. They had to continue whether they want to. But if you pull the stacks up for drugs, it'll look different because they're trying yeah. to please, right?
Yeah.
The white dads and the white moms, that's how they cope, right? And then that's how, you know, what I see with the men and the women, that's how they cope. So I just feel like we just have to continue to do the work. That's rolling up our sleeves, you know, making sure we do tell them about the tools and resources out here. Because I really think we all need each other in the time we, you know, right now. But I can really say that they're, you know, they still to this day don't have any tools or resources, or they're in environments that they're conditioned to what they see. So me doing mm-hmm. every day, I'm gonna do the same thing because, like I said, I need to be seen. Right. I need to be heard. But if I don't have anybody around me saying you can do this, you are different, I'm going to do what I'm conditioned to.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Beautiful. Beautiful. Wow. I can't thank you ladies enough. I'll give each of you the floor if you have any final thoughts. But I just, from the bottom of my heart, I just thank you for sharing your wisdom with us. Final words, Teresa.
As always, I'm super honored to be on your platform, to just have open and honest conversations about spiritual growth, you know, God, knowing that he is first and head of it all. Like tonight, talking about parenting, it is, I feel like, a heavy conversation where there's so much controversy around it. Everybody is judging you on what you do. Mm-hmm. So to know that I'm honored to be on this platform with amazing women that look so amazing, that us born moms that I can take my hats off to, and some things that I was also learning. Because I feel like sometimes, like you said, education is cool and we can get education in school, but sometimes it also comes from hearing the actual experience.
Yeah.
And notice that some of the things y'all are saying is some of the things that I hear my cousins and aunts saying. But to know that you all, you know, we're all on a call doing the best that we can, making sure that we are changing the narrative when it comes to motherhood, doing the best that we can, understanding what it is to be unconditional love, you know. So just making sure we're building these legacy builders and change makers, and making sure they know that they are set apart and it's okay to walk that path differently. But like you're saying, knowing who they are and keeping them in prayer and lifted up.
Amen.
Well said. Thank you. Thank you. Pastor Holland.
I would say, if I could leave anything on a lasting impression, is advocacy, right? Mm-hmm. Advocacy. And also, like Teresa was saying, being a part of solutioning so that way we can present opportunities for our children. We have to grow beyond just, you know, bottled up passion, but we have to be present. We have to be showing up for our children. Are we perfect parents? No. Mm. We show up, God will meet us there. If we show up, God will meet us there. And then just be open to taking in tools and other measures to help parent our children, because we can't continue to parent the children of today the way we parent the children of the 90s, the children of the early 2000s. Time keeps evolving, and so do our children. And so we have to show up and advocate for them and make sure that we are taking on tools to help parent them in the best possible way that we can, but also offer them opportunities and programs so that they can show up as their best selves as well.
Oh, amen. Amen. Tiffany.
I appreciate the environment and the collegiality and the unity that has been present tonight. And I thank you, AZ, for being obedient and bringing it together. We are not perfect. But I think as we have talked about making sure our children feel safe and seen and are not defining themselves by the world standards, I think it's also important that we as parents, as mothers, also do not define ourselves by the world standards.
Amen.
I was out giving my baby a driving lesson and bless his heart, he'd gotten turned around and I was trying to not freak him out, trying to get him out of a bad situation, keep his self-esteem up, build up his confidence. And this woman went out of her way to come around, chastise him, point to me and call me a bad mother, and then took off before we could even respond.
Wow.
And in the moment, I felt like a failure because I was not able to keep my baby safe. And that moment, he had never, ever, ever had been treated in that manner. And so there's so much out there. I think we as parents have got to be vigilant.
Yeah.
We have got to stay prayed up.
Yes.
As Pastor Holland said earlier, we've got to cover our babies. And as Teresa said earlier, if I am pouring from an empty cistern, I am no good for him. I cannot speak to him and be with him and support him in moments like that when I got my own stuff to deal with, or I'm not capable of dealing with my own stuff because I'm depleted myself. And we don't have time to get prayed up. We don't have time to get prepared and ready. We have to stay on ready. We have to stay armed in our armor. We have to stay before the face of God because they don't need to hear from us. They need to be hearing from God on a daily basis. So I encourage us to continue to be supportive, continue to pour into our children, and to continue to stay open so that God keeps pouring into us so we can pour into them.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I can't thank y'all enough again. And I'll just say this. It is so important for us to use the Bible and our relationship with God as a guide with our children. But I'll follow up and say, do the best you can. Don't beat yourself up because, as you all said earlier, we're not perfect. Mistakes will occur. You're going to do the best you can, but we don't always get it right. But saying that, there's something called free will too. So our kids have choices to make on their own as well. And that's why it's important to push to them and remind them, honor your father and mother. And What does Ephesians say? This is the commandment that comes with a promise, right? So living well, longevity, and those are things that we just have to constantly remind our children of. And again, I can't wait till we do this again. Ladies, y'all were outstanding. This was a great discussion. That last question about sex, that we could have had an entire episode about that. So we may have to revisit that. So God bless y'all. Thank you so much. And I'll talk to you again.
Thank you.
Don't forget to follow the Unknown Preacher LA podcast. We're on all podcast platforms.
It's the unknown. Unknown. It's the unknown. Unknown preacher. The unknown.